Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning to start this day, we want to thank you for a good night's rest and thank you that you allowed us to wake up that we might serve you for another day. As we begin this worship, we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit, ask that you'd fill this room with holy angels as well. We wish to receive the understanding of the word that is represented by the latter rain, and we ask that you would accomplish that for us at this time. We wish that you'd prepare our hearts and minds to understand correctly the things that you have for us, and that you would take control of the words and thoughts that I would speak and hide me behind your cross, that it isn't a human presentation here this morning, but it's a presentation from on high. We ask that you'd touch the words, the thoughts with coal from off your altar, that they might be pure words designed to produce your character in those that will receive them. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not too sure. When I was thinking about my part in this week-long production, I thought I had 7 presentations. Now I have 10, which is fine. So I'm not so sure how much time I'm going to spend on the daily, but that was where I was going to spend a great deal of time, responding to the 3 doctrines that the Newport Church has identified as incorrect for various ways, various reasons that they say that they're incorrect. And there is no handouts for you this morning, except on the website you can download a breakdown of the word tamid that is translated daily, so you can have that for yourself. And I think those of you in this room probably already have that. The word daily occurs 104 times in the Bible, and this breakdown that's on the website will show you that the times that the word tamid is used in the book of Daniel it's a different word than the other places that it's used in God's word. It's a noun. Whereas the other time, places it occurs, it's either an adverb or an adjective. And this makes all the difference in the world. So today, as I start, what I'm going to do is just go over a brief study on the daily. Where I'm heading with this, I don't think I will get there today. I'll tell you where I'm heading with this. We're saying that the daily is a symbol of the second test where the Newport Church is failing, and it's the rejection of the correct view of the daily that brings the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians. You know, I sometimes think it would have been nice over the past 20 years if I would have wrote down everything that's ever been said about me that I heard about he's a David Koresh, he's a Jim Jones, I've heard all these things, and write down all the things that I've supposedly taught that I didn't teach, just to keep track of all this garbage that gets falsely thrown out there to fight this message. But one of them really, it even caused a shaking among people that were in the message is a long time ago, years ago. I came to the conclusion that the daily is the omega apostasy. And boy, even the friends of the message, you don't want to be saying that. You don't want to be saying that. And, of course, I never quit saying it. But then I came to understand that the faithful men in the early part of the 20th century, when they were arguing about the daily in the 19-teens and the 1920s and the 1930s, the F.C. Gilberts, the Washburns, those men were saying the change of the daily from the pioneer view to this corrupt view was the omega apostasy. So I wasn't the first that identified that. It was kind of comforting to know that those faithful men had came to the same conclusion. Our premise is going to be let's go to 1 Samuel 15. This is just going to be a Bible study, probably a brief Bible study. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Familiar story for all of us, I'm sure. 1 Samuel 15, 22, 1 Samuel 15:22. And if you want notes, you better be writing them down, because I didn't prepare notes, and we don't know where we're going yet. Verse 22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of the fat of rams." You remember what this story is, right? This is the story of Saul. And Saul is an illustration of Adventism at the end of the world, that the portion of Adventism that receives a strong delusion. Because where does Saul end up? At the Witch of Endor, which is spiritualism. And the strong delusion that comes on Adventism at the end of the world, if they're on the wrong side of the issue, is spiritualism. The pantheism of John Harvey Kellogg is spiritualism. But notice verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou have rejected," what? "The word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." What I want us to see here, if we will, is the very root of spiritualism, the very root of heathenism, of paganism, of New Ageism. The very bottom line of it is setting your word, man words, above God's word. To obey is better than sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you're holding a church service, if you're in disobedience, it's witchcraft, it's spiritualism. Okay, so in the Newport Church, there are a lot of arguments to reject the pioneer position of the daily, and they're standing behind one that is often used, that, well, it doesn't really matter where you stand on the daily, and it's not to be made a test question. Both of those claims are false, but they place the daily as if it was vaguely set forth. So what I'm saying is, choosing to either be ambivalent about the truth of the daily. This is what Steve Wolberg does. Steve Wolberg has heard from people that Sister White never had an opinion on the daily. That's not true. So he's standing on that. He says, if it wasn't important for Sister White to know what the daily is, then I don't need to know what the daily is. Okay? And that's based upon some statements in the Spirit of Prophecy that are wrested out of their original meaning. But what I want you to see here is that we've already read it. This chart here was directed by the hand of the Lord and should not be altered, and it was a fulfillment of Habakkuk 2. And this chart was a fulfillment of Habakkuk 2, according to Sister White. And that God is in the publishment of this chart, she says. And the daily is represented on both these charts. And for someone to say that Sister White didn't take a position on the daily, well, all you have to do is read this chart right here. It says, the daily taken away, pagan dominion or the daily taken away. This chart's black and white. The daily's paganism. Sister White says that God was in the publishment of this chart. She was involved with the publishment of this chart. And then in Early Writing 74, she said that those that gave the judgment hour cry had the correct view of the daily. You know, and they often... who's the guy? Who's Froome? Really, Froome's the champion of destroying the daily, historically. Okay, Heidi Hikes took Froome's material and pretended that it was his material and wrote a book to try to destroy the pioneer position of the daily, but all it was Froome's material. And Froome leads us to believe that on this chart, that the daily here, all it says is taking away the daily, that Himes and Fitch, when they produced this chart, that they were already questioning the true position on the daily, Miller's position on the daily. And they use a letter from Fitch to William Miller, which says, can you give me, right before they publish this, can you give me the historical evidence, William Miller, for your claim about the daily? And so Froome and the modern theologians, they say, look at there, Fitch was already questioning William Miller's understanding of the daily, and that's why it isn't so specifically identified on this chart. But what they don't tell you, purposely, is that was the second letter. Fitch's first letter says, I've been studying your material, William Miller, And I'm convinced that every single thing that you say is absolute truth, and I'm going to preach it. That's his first letter. And then in his second letter, as he's getting ready to produce his chart, all he's doing is sending a letter saying, can you give me the historical evidence for the daily? It's not because he disbelieved it. He's already said he believed it. He just wanted the historical references so maybe he could put them on this chart. So they kind of do a really Jesuit technique on the history back there. And this is part of the problem that goes on with the daily continuously. But what I want us to see, it's for us at the end of the world to say that it hasn't been clearly identified that the daily is paganism, is spiritualism, it's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. And that's what the daily represents, is paganism. You can't separate it. It's paganism, it's witchcraft. All right, because Sister White plainly says those that gave the judgment hour cry, the people that were involved with these charts, they had the correct view of the daily, and it's right here. The daily is paganism. And then in manuscript releases, she says the view that the daily is Christ's sanctuary ministry came from angels that were expelled from heaven. And it would only bring darkness and confusion. So when you say that the daily, as does almost everyone in Adventism that has taken a position, when you say the daily is Christ's sanctuary ministry, you're placing your word above the inspiration of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And that is witchcraft. This is what is preparing you for this strong delusion, is this attitude that your word can be set over God's word. So anyway, go with me if you would to Daniel chapter 8. I understand we had a nice study on the daily last night, so maybe some of this will be redundant. I wasn't here last night. But repetition's good. Daniel 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto Daniel, after that which had appeared unto me at the first. What appeared unto him at the first? Well, a vision, but the first of what? Let's read it again. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. What appeared to him at the first? What is that talking about? Go to Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So in the first year of Belshazzar, he had dreams and visions. And here in Daniel 8, verse 1, he says, now in the third year, 2 years later, a vision appeared unto me after that which appeared unto me at the first. So what has Daniel just did? He's made the student of prophecy understand that you need to study Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 together. He didn't have to say that. He could have just said, I had a vision. Here's my vision of Daniel 8. But he makes sure the first thing he makes us understand is that Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 have to be studied together. Of course, the whole Bible is based upon several themes, but one of the themes is church and state. Okay? Satan wants to take God's throne, but he also wants to sit in the sides of the north. He wants to rule over God's political empire. He wants to rule over God's church. Nimrod built a city, which is a political kingdom, and he built a tower in the Desire of Ages. Sister White says a tower symbolizes the temple. Nimrod built church and state. The image of the beast we've already defined in this study is when secular power is used to enforce religious dogma, church and state. One of the main themes in the Bible is the combination of church and state. And in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, you have the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. And in Daniel 7, you have the kingdoms of Bible prophecy in their political manifestations. And in Daniel 8, you have the kingdoms of Bible prophecy in their religious manifestations. And how do you know that? Well, because in Daniel 8, the symbols that Daniel uses to identify these kingdoms of Bible prophecy are symbols that are drawn from the sanctuary. But we know that when an offering or a furnishing is going to be part of God's sanctuary, it must be perfect. It must be perfect, or it cannot be an offering, or it cannot be part of the furnishing of the sanctuary. And you'll notice in verse 3 of Daniel 8, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram." Who's the ram? The Medes and the Persians. This is the second kingdom of Bible prophecy. And this ram had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. Now, the ram is a sanctuary animal, but what's the problem here? It's got messed up horns. Okay, so this Daniel is telling us now that Daniel 8 is a repeat of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy on Daniel 7. But Daniel's saying that this is their religious manifestation. And you need to understand that this is a counterfeit religion. This is Satan's religion. Therefore, I'm using sanctuary animals to show you these kingdoms. But these animals all have blemishes in them, and they would never be used in God's sanctuary. Okay. Notice verse 4. This is one of the themes that runs through. Verse 4, the ram, the Medes and the Persians become great. And the Hebrew word that's translated great is gadol. And gadol is self-exaltation. All right. Verse 4 says, "And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." Was a goat a sanctuary animal? Yeah, but could it be used if it had a notable horn between his eyes? No, it was blemished. Here's Daniel's now going to symbolically represent the kingdom of Greece, but you know that it isn't the true religion that is being represented. It's a counterfeit religion here represented because the sanctuary animal has a blemish. And brothers and sisters, you may not think this has any bearing, but it does. It does on the daily. And notice verse 8 concerning this he-goat of Greece. It says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed what? Very great, very gadol, very self-exalting." Daniel 2 illustrates a progression in the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. Okay, the first kingdom is gold, the second silver, the third is brass, the fourth is iron. The value of the metals decreases as it goes down through history till it gets to the iron and clay. But also the strength of the metal gets harder and harder. So in Daniel 2, when Daniel's setting forth the kingdoms of Bible prophecy, he's teaching of a progression. And Sister White comments on this progression, saying that it represents a deterioration of religion as history proceeds. But here in Daniel 8, we're seeing this a second witness to this progression. And if you don't understand this progression, you're going to have a difficult time in Revelation 17 watching the woman move from one head to another head as she progresses down through history. But in here, the progression that's being marked in Daniel 8 is a progressive counterfeit religion that exalts itself greater and greater as history proceeds. Okay, after Greece in verse 9, then in verse 9, we have the next kingdom of Bible prophecy represented by a little horn. Is the horn part of the sanctuary furnishing? Yes. But is there a problem with this horn? Yeah, if you keep your finger in Daniel 8 and go to Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." No cross-dressing allowed. And in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, this little horn in verse 10 is a man. In verse 11, it's a woman. In verse 9, it's a man. Verse 10, it's a woman. Verse 11, it's a man. And verse 12, it's a woman. Okay, there's a problem with this horn. Okay? It's changing sexes as it goes down through history. So this horn, this can't be a horn that's in God's sanctuary because that would be an abomination. Right? You follow me? Now, you have to get into the Hebrew to really see that the little horn changes from man to woman to man to woman. But you can see it in the King James if it's pointed out to you. I'll point it out to you. In verse 9, we're dealing with the little horn right now in verse 9 of pagan Rome. It says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn." And that's in the masculine in the Hebrew, but you'd have to get into the Hebrew to know that. But in verse 10, it says, "And it waxed great." And in verse 11, it says, "Yea, he." Now, the it and the he, the it in verse 10 and the he in verse 11, it's still the little horn. That's the subject, 9, 10, 11, and 12. But when the little horn is in the masculine, it always appears as he. When it's in the feminine, it's it. Okay, so you can see, if once you see, understand this, you can recognize the man and woman. In verse 12, it says, "And a host was given him." That would be masculine, but you notice what the him is? It's an added word. Okay, that's not in the original. This is the woman here. "And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it is the woman. It cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." When you're dealing with the little horn in verses 9 through 12, when it's the male manifestation of the little horn, it's called he. When it's the female, it's it. Okay, so you can see it in the Hebrew if you're a Hebrew scholar, which I'm not. But even the people that are on the wrong side of the issue don't argue with what I'm saying, that there's an oscillation between male and female in these verses. So this little horn represents pagan Rome, the man. Who's the woman of Rome? Oh, that's the papacy. Okay, so you have, in verse 9, you have the man, pagan Rome. And in verse 10, now it's it. It's the female. It's the papacy. And then in verse 11, it switches back to the man, pagan Rome. And brothers and sisters, this is the argument, verse 11. This is the argument. Because the people, the Biblical Research Institute, the theologians at Andrews, the people perhaps out at Newport, Heartland Institute in terms of self-supporting ministries, John Groesbaugh, Light Bearers, these people will tell you that the little horn in verse 12 is the papacy. Okay. But the pioneers believe that the little, the little horn in verse 11 is the papacy. But the pioneers believe that the little horn in verse 11 is pagan Rome. And the pioneers' position is in agreement with the masculine-feminine illustration of the little horn. So verse 11 is where all the action is. But let's read down through 9 through 12 now. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn," this is pagan Rome, "which waxed exceedingly great." Now what did it do? It waxed exceedingly great. Okay, the Medes and the Persians, they were great. That's gadol. It means self-exaltation. This isn't simply a counterfeit religion that's being illustrated in Daniel 8. And remember, Daniel 8 has to be considered with Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is the kingdoms of Bible prophecy and their political manifestation, the beasts, right? The lion, the leopard. But Daniel 8 is repeated and enlarged. Daniel connects it with it. He says, "Now I'm going to show you the religious manifestation of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. But what you need to understand is it's a counterfeit religion, because every symbol that I'm going to use as I emphasize the religious manifestation of these kingdoms of Bible prophecy is going to be a symbol that is somehow incorrect and could never be used in God's sanctuary." All right, this is where the theologians go. And so many of people that are on the right side of the issue, they're willing to wade into the water with the theologians and say, okay, the word tamid that's translated as daily is found 104 times in the Bible. Let's define the daily in chapter 8 of Daniel based upon all the places where you find this word in the Bible. It's 104 times. And for me, I said, no way. I'm not going to go there. That's a false argument. In the book of Daniel, the word to meet is a noun. Everywhere else, it's an adverb or an adjective. You know, if you rock the baby in the cradle, that's a verb. But if you throw a rock at the baby in the cradle, that's a noun. It's two different things. Two different things. Okay, and what is significant? It's the only place in the Bible where tamid occurs as a noun is in the book of Daniel. What does that mean? Tamid is a sanctuary term, but Daniel tweaks it. He tweaks it. He makes sure that you understand there's a problem with this to me, just like there's a problem with the horn that's female and male, just like there's a problem with the ram that has two different size horns and the goat that has a horn between his eyes. He's making sure that when you come to the word to me daily, that you understand there's a problem with this. It can't be anything connected with Christ's sanctuary. It has to be a false counterfeit religion. So I see no reason to go look at the almost 100 times that tamid is used in the rest of the Bible in connection with the sanctuary many times, because this is different. So verse 9, it's talking about how pagan Rome comes into history and it conquers three powers as it gets established upon the throne of the earth. And then in verse 10, it switches to the feminine. It says, and it waxed great, even to the host of the heaven, and cast down some of the host of the and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Verse 11, it says, yea, he. Now, this is the masculine manifestation of the horn. This is pagan Rome, according to the pioneers. And we might as well go ahead with the pioneer position, because Sister White said they had the correct view of the daily. This is pagan Rome. It says, yea, he, pagan Rome, magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Who's the prince of the host? Christ. Did pagan Rome ever magnify itself against the prince of the host? Yeah, I think so. At the cross, when they tried to kill him as a baby. Yea, pagan Rome magnified himself to the prince of the host, and by or through or from him, from pagan Rome, the daily, the continual, was taken away. Now, if you don't understand the background, you can't probably follow what I'm going to say. I'll try to say it where you can follow it, because it just blows my mind. You read Heidi Heick's book. Heidi Heick's a champion at trying to destroy the pioneer position of the daily. He's the modern spokesman for Leroy Froom. And when he comes to this very subject here, what subject? Well, this subject, that it, when it comes to the expression take away in connection with the daily, that in Daniel 11, 31 and Daniel 12, 11, the word that's translated as take away is sir. But here in Daniel 8, 11, the word that's translated as take away is Rome. So what does Heidi Heick say? He says, well, the pioneers never saw this distinction, so it's wrong for us to use it here at the end of the world. What kind of foolish reasoning is that? It just blows my mind that people drink that poison and say, that's the best Kool-Aid I've ever had. Okay, so in Daniel 8:11, the Hebrew word that's translated as take away, the daily, the tamid, is taken away in Daniel 8:11. It's different than the daily being taken away in Daniel 11:31 and Daniel 12:11. The Hebrew word sir, it means remove. Although the theologians, you know what, maybe you can't get this one either. The theologians tell us that when this word, sir, is found in the Bible, it always has to do with a physical removing.
I am right now physically removing my Bible from the pulpit. Okay? I'm removing the pulpit from this carpet. I'm removing my car out of the driveway. It's a physical removing, a physical removing. Of course, that would be in agreement with the pioneer understanding of the daily, because paganism was physically removed by military strength. Okay? But what they tell us, the theologians, is this word is never used as a spiritual or a metaphysical removing. If I somehow have the ability to hypnotize you and remove a memory, a terrible memory that you had from your childhood, that's not a physical removing, that's a metaphysical removing. And this word's never used for that, yet the people that are on the wrong side of the daily, that's exactly what they teach that this means, is that the papacy removed the understanding of the sanctuary from the minds of men. So they don't even use this right. They're saying that this is representing a metaphysical removal instead of a physical removal. They're not even in agreement with this word, but this isn't the word that we're going to look at. This is room. It means to lift up and exalt. All right, so exalt, that's gadol. What I want you to see here is in Daniel chapter 8, one of the things I want you to see is that this is the religious manifestations of the kingdoms of Bible prophecy. And the religion of paganism, the religion of all of these kingdoms of Bible prophecy, is the religion of self-exaltation. It's the religion of spiritualism. It's the religion of pantheism, New Ageism, whatever you want to call it. It's the religion of self-exaltation. And in Daniel 8, Daniel's telling us that this self-exaltation, it continues to increase all the way to the end of the world. Okay, it escalates. That's in agreement with Daniel 2 in Revelation 17. But this word room, it means to lift up and exalt. So when you're in Daniel 8:11, if you hold the view that came from angels that were expelled from heaven, that's what Sister White says. If you believe that the daily represents Christ's sanctuary ministry, then you will also believe that Daniel 8:11 is representing the papacy. So let's read it that way. Daniel 8:11, yea, the papacy magnified himself even to Christ, and by him, by the papacy, Christ's sanctuary ministry was roomed. Was taken away. Christ's sanctuary ministry was taken away from the minds of men by the introduction of the mass, preventing men from understanding Christ's work in the sanctuary above. Well, that's all right, I suppose, but that's not what room means. This would mean, verse 11 would mean, yea, the papacy magnified himself to Christ, and from the papacy, Christ's sanctuary ministry was lifted up and exalted. When was it that Christ's sanctuary ministry was lifted up and exalted by the papacy? I forgot that moment in history. That's why Heidi Heich says, well, the pioneers didn't see the distinction between rum and sir, so we shouldn't pay attention to it either. And this is the Hebrew definition of this word that's translated as take away in verse 11. This is, if you go to your concordance, it's going to tell you lift up and exalt. But really, that's kind of a secondary point of reference, if you want to be technical. The first point of reference for defining a word is if you have the ability to see how the Bible author uses that word himself. That's more important. Daniel might use this word, but it might mean something just a little bit different to Daniel than lift up and exalt. So if there was a place where Daniel has used the word room outside verse 11, that might help us to understand what this word room is. And turn with me to Daniel 5, verse 20. Daniel 5, verse 20, it says, but when his heart was lifted up, that word that is translated as lifted up there in verse 20 of chapter 5 is room. Daniel uses it there, room, exactly as it's defined, lifted up. When his heart was lifted up. Look at verse 23. But has lifted up thyself. The Hebrew word that is translated as lifted up in verse 23 is room. So Daniel's using in those two places, he's using room just exactly as it is defined in the Hebrew dictionary, to lift up and exalt. Go to Daniel 11, verse 12. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up. This word that is translated as lifted up in Daniel 11, 12 is room. Daniel uses room exactly as it is defined in the Hebrew, to lift up and exalt. Look at verse 36 of Daniel 11. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. What do you suppose the Hebrew word that is translated as exalt there is? It's room. When Daniel uses room, he uses it to lift up and exalt. Just what the definition is. Look at Daniel 12, verse 7. And I heard a man, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand. The Hebrew word that's translated as held up there is room, which means to lift up and exalt. So every time that Daniel uses the Hebrew word room, he uses it in agreement with the Hebrew definition of lift up and exalt. So if you go back to Daniel 8:11, yea, the papacy magnified himself to Christ, and by the papacy, Christ's sanctuary ministry was lifted up and exalted. That's the only way that you can approach that verse if you're going to be in agreement with not only the Hebrew definition, but with Daniel's usage of that word. And to say that the papacy has lifted up and exalted Christ's sanctuary ministry is an abomination. Daniel 8:11, as the pioneers related to it, as it is marked by the masculine and feminine, is dealing with the male manifestation of Rome and the male manifestation of Rome. I mean, it's the marriage. You got a man and a woman that are going to get married, right? Church and state. Which one's the church? The woman. The male is the man. The man is pagan Rome. Verse 11 says, yea, he, pagan Rome, magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And through pagan Rome, Christ's sanctuary ministry? No. Through pagan Rome, paganism was lifted up and exalted. But you know what Daniel 8 is teaching us? One of the things that Daniel 8 teaches us is that the Medes, even the Babylonians, even though it's not marked in Daniel 8, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, their counterfeit religion is paganism. All of them. It's the religion of Satan. It's the religion of self-exaltation. It's witchcraft. It's placing your word above God's word. Only it continues to get more and more blatant as history proceeds. That's what Daniel is teaching us. Right? So, out of all those kingdoms, Babylon, Mede, and Persians, the Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, which one do we call pagan? Pagan Rome. Why do we call pagan Rome? Pagan Rome. Why do we call pagan Rome, pagan Rome? Why don't we just call it Rome? Because it's the kingdom above all others that took the religion of paganism and lifted it up and exalted it in agreement with this verse. How did it do that? And brothers and sisters, this is something that very difficult to see, but it has a direct bearing on the Alpha and Omega apostasy. How did pagan Rome exalt the religion of paganism? Every time it conquered a new nation, if that nation had a religion that was the predominant religion of that nation, pagan Rome would take the relics of that religion and the priest of that religion and bring them back to the city of Rome and build them their own little room in the Pantheon temple, Pantheon meaning the temple of the gods, and allow them to continue to practice that pagan religion. They lifted it up and exalted paganism by, as they took control of the world, every pagan religion that they could find, they brought it back to Rome and put it in the temple of the gods, the Pantheon temple, the Pantheon temple, the Pantheon temple. What's the Pantheon temple? How does that relate to Adventism? What was the religion that John Harvey Kellogg was trying to introduce into Adventism? Pantheism. I wonder where we get the word pantheism from. You think maybe there's a connection between the Pantheon temple and pantheism? Oh yes, brothers and sisters, there is. If you're on the wrong side of this verse in Adventism, then you're participating in witchcraft, in pantheism, in spiritualism. Notice verse 11 again. Yea, pagan Rome magnified himself even to Christ, the Prince of the Host, and through pagan Rome, the religion of paganism was lifted up and exalted, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Where was... Did pagan Rome have a sanctuary? Yes, it was the Pantheon temple. And where was the Pantheon temple located? In the city of Rome. Is the casting down of the city of Rome a subject of Bible prophecy? Oh yes, Constantine changed the capital of the empire from the city of Rome to the city of Constantinople in the year 330. There are other passages in the scriptures that deal with this. All right. It is a subject of prophecy. The place of his sanctuary is the city of Rome, was cast down in the year 330. Notice verse 12. And a host, this is the one that amazes me. And a host was, they all amaze me. And a host was given him. Who's the him? Well, it's an added word. This isn't the he, this is the woman. This is the it. At the end of the verse it says it. Okay, a military strength was given the papacy against the daily. All right? So, those people that want to say that the daily represents Christ's sanctuary ministry, how is it that Christ's sanctuary ministry was given to the papacy according to this verse, if you're going to read it that way? By reason of transgression. So I need to know when it was that Christ transgressed that allowed the papacy to be given the daily. That's the structure of the verse. Christ's sanctuary ministry is given to the papacy because Christ's sanctuary ministry has transgressed. I don't buy that. I don't buy that at all. What it's actually saying is a military strength was given the papacy against paganism because paganism had to be removed before the papacy could take control of the world. Military strength was given to the papacy against paganism by reason of transgression, and the transgression there is what they call the combination of church and state. When the Clovis came into a church-state relationship with the papacy in 496, he began the work of using military powers to subdue the pagan resistance that was resisting the rise of the papacy. The transgression is the transgression of church and state. And the papacy, it, cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. Okay. There's much more, of course, to put into here. Let's do one more thing. We got just a few minutes. I want to remind you what I'm doing here. I'm doing a brief overview of Daniel 8 for the purpose of preparing the argument that the pioneers were correct, that the daily is paganism. And if you can't perform your responsibility as a Berean and get into the Bible and come to the correct conclusion about this on your own, that's unfortunate. But you don't have to. I mean, I want you to, but you don't have to, because Ellen White's clear. The pioneers had the correct view of the daily, and that it was paganism. You can see it right here on the charts that she endorsed. And she said they had the correct view, and she says the view that it's Christ's sanctuary ministry came from angels that were expelled from heaven. Even if you're not going to fulfill your responsibility to be a student of prophecy and a Berean, it's just easy to see that the daily represents paganism. And for anyone to suggest otherwise is to set their word above God's word. That's witchcraft. That's the very thing that paganism is. It's the religion of self-exaltation. It's spiritualism. I want to put that in place in the Bible because we're going to say that the rejection of the truth of the daily by the Newport Church is what brings this strong delusion. I'll take you to the, in closing, I'll take you to the place where I, people don't like me to go on this one. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the passage in the scriptures where William Miller came to the conclusion that the daily is paganism. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." The second coming shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The second coming of Christ is not going to come until there's a falling away in the Christian church and the papacy is set, established upon the throne of the earth. Verse 4, speaking of the papacy, "Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the He, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And ye know, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Now what Paul's talking about here is the second coming of Christ isn't going to take place until there's a falling away in the Christian church and the papacy is set upon the throne of the earth. That part of prophetic history has to come to pass before the second coming of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. But now he's talking about a power that holds back the papacy from getting established on the throne of the earth. And this is where William Miller discovers that the daily is paganism, right here in this passage. Verse 6 again. "And now you know what withholdeth." What withholdeth? Pagan Rome. What's it withholding? The papacy. "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Who might be revealed? The papacy, the man of sin that sits in the temple of God. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," restraineth is that word, "he who is holding back the papacy," paganism, "will let until he be taken out of the way." And when William Miller saw that paganism here had to be taken out of the way before the papacy was established on the throne of the earth, he says, glory to God, the daily is paganism. Paganism has to be taken out of the way. It has to be taken away before the papacy gets enthroned upon the earth in 538. Verse 8 says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." And I always say this, I'm sure if we went back over the various times that we've recorded, I've always said this. The people that are lost in Adventism are going to be lost because they have a general disregard for truth. Okay, they don't have a love for the truth. I'm not denying that. I'm not denying that. But brothers and sisters, the truth here that they don't accept, that is the subject of this passage, is paganism holding back the papacy. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should be a lie, believe a lie, that they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So, Daniel 8:11 is where the battle is. Is this little horn the papacy, or is it pagan Rome? Here's the evidence that it has to be pagan Rome that lifts up and exalts it daily, because the papacy never lifted up and exalted Christ's sanctuary ministry. But in Daniel 8:11, the place of pagan Rome's sanctuary is cast down, and the place of pagan Rome's sanctuary is the Pantheon Temple. And the Pantheon Temple is the temple of the gods. It's the temple of spiritualism. It's the temple of witchcraft. It's the height. It's the symbol of placing your word above God's word. So right here, in one of the foundational truths, the daily, we see the self-exaltation that is witchcraft that brings this strong delusion. Right here in this verse, 8:11. And we see that the temple, the Pantheon Temple, is right there. The very root word for pantheism in the Alpha and the Omega apostasy. So as we proceed through our consideration of the work that's being accomplished in the Newport Church as they prevent anything from standing in the way of the counterfeit reform movement, I wanted to put it in the record that from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, no question whatsoever, the daily is paganism, in spite of the fact that the majority of Seventh-day Adventist theologians and ministries will tell us otherwise. All that is witchcraft, according to God's word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, our brothers and sisters are on the verge of going into perfect darkness, as did the Jews, are on the verge of sending their prayers to Satan for him to answer them, as took place in the Millerite history. They're on the verge of strong delusion. This tells us that the Sunday law is imminent. We know that the Sunday law, the work for Sunday legislation, goes on in darkness, and we can tell with what's going on in the politics of this land and this world that there are many things behind the scenes that are taking place that we're not hearing about. We can see the judgments are in the land, the footsteps of an approaching God, as Sister White says. And then in the very near future, we're going to demonstrate whether we have a character prepared for the seal of God or the mark of the beast. We ask that this study that we're doing would be one that would edify those that are walking up on that narrow path, and that if your Holy Spirit can use it as a warning call to pull some out of the fire before it's too late, we ask that you would make that happen as well. We thank you for allowing us to take the time this week to consider these things, record them, and send them out. Ask that you'd bless them according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.